How do I save a light? And that's what I called the sermon for today. And believe it or not, today is our last day in the book of James. I know, I'm going to miss it. Man, this has been fantastic. Fireproof is what I called it. And I hope that God has used James's words and obviously the working of his spirit to fireproof your faith as we're going through this. So James chapter 5. We'll be starting in verse 13. Again, we're finishing this out today, but I'm going to start with just the first couple of verses here. James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Okay, so we'll give just a little bit of context here. Last week, Keith was preaching on, at the very end, verse 12 of chapter 4, if you take a peek at it, it's about integrity. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Your trustworthiness comes out not in how loud you are or how great of an oath maker you are, but in the integrity that you have walking before God. You can trust me when I say, I'm going to say yes, I'm going to say no. So he says, out of that integrity, that personal identity, is anyone among you suffering? And that's a real question, right? And this wasn't just like, oh, I think I bumped a toe on the way in, or I, you know, had some hard, this is big stuff. Is anyone among you suffering, dealing with something extreme? Look at what he says is the natural reaction for a follower of Jesus. Anyone among you suffering, let him pray. And that seems so simple. And in the Greek, it's even more simple. Just one word. What I will say, though, and this goes for the rest of this passage as well, please don't think it's easy. Please don't think this is some magical formula that if I just do this certain thing this certain way, or, you know, and then frankly, this is a false gospel that's preached out there. If I go talk to this particular person or show up in this certain place of worship, I'm going to be healed. I'm going to be forgiven. I'm going to be whatever. No. If you get on your knees before God the Father, you'll be healed. You'll be forgiven. Those types of things. Here's what I will say, though, when it comes to prayer. And this is such a powerful passage on it. But again, don't think of it as a formula, okay? I'm telling you, if we read this and we start thinking of it like a formula, this is anecdotal evidence, but I would say this is probably the number one reason why people turn their back on the faith. Why someone was raised in the church, or hey, I understand, I know who God is, I have a relationship with Jesus, they seem to. And then they say, no, that actually can't be God anymore. I'm going to become an atheist. Why? A lot of people, it's because they were praying for something and they didn't hear from God. So they thought. So if we misinterpret this passage, I'm telling you, it can lead to doubt. It can lead to wondering if God is who he said he is. And he is. I can tell you that with absolute clarity. God is who he said he is. He's the maker of heavens and earth. He loved us enough to send his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. We're celebrating that, especially this time of year. I hope you come to Good Friday service. But then, of course, he didn't stay dead. That's the power of God. He rose from the dead. He's alive today. We can be alive in him. But we still deal with stuff. Remember the first question here. Is anyone among you suffering? He says, let him pray. He doesn't say his suffering will end. He doesn't say, something else like that. He just says, let him pray. And what is prayer? It's connecting with God. It's getting so close to the divine that that perspective rubs off on you. You're not trying to change God's mind. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. His second question, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And it's so interesting that he literally follows up suffering with being cheerful. I don't know if that didn't make any sense to anyone else, but when I first read that, I was like, is he going at both ends of the spectrum here? And maybe, but it almost seems like he's still talking about the same thing. Remember what he said back in James chapter 1, verse 2? It's a pretty powerful thing, right? You can look at it if you want to. Verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Oh my goodness. So maybe this cheerfulness, this joy that he talked about in chapter 1, maybe it's something that's independent of our circumstances. If you feel joy, you don't have to be going through the right kinds of circumstances. He just says, praise. Let him praise. Really a powerful thing, because we think about even the biblical examples of this. You guys have probably heard the story of Paul and Silas, where these two guys are in chains. They're in prison, teachers that are now no longer able to teach. And yet, clearly they're cheerful, because what do? They sing hymns. They're really chained to these guys in prison, and they're singing hymns to God. They're praising him. They understood this concept, that cheerfulness, joy, flows out of a changed life, not out of the right set of circumstances. And if you can grab a hold of that very powerfully, you can praise God no matter what. And you'll find that joy inside yourself. And I love that we do sing songs here that are about God. We praise God. Hallelujah is a Hebrew word that isn't a lot of our songs. And it means praise the Lord. Can I just say this, though? And some of you have seen me up here when I'm you know, with the worship team, and I get a little bit, you know, going around. Please don't make this a thing about you and the people around you and what they think of you. Because sometimes in a church this size, we think, okay, I got this joy inside me. I'd love to let it out. Maybe you want to raise your hands, or you want to clap, or you want to, I don't know. But you're thinking about what that other person is going to think. And you're like, I've never done that in church before. That'll be weird. Nobody else is doing it. That's weird. The time for worship is between you and God. And it's cool that we get to get around brothers and sisters in Christ here. But this is between you and God. He's listening. We should be singing our hearts out. If you feel so led, put your hands up, clap, dance. Don't go crazy on me, you know. Don't do the worm down the aisle or something. But, you know, you got to draw a line somewhere here. But how cool is it that we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts? And just think about it. If somebody popped their head in through these doors while we're singing, and they look out and there's people that they can just tell, even from behind, these people are praising a holy and infinite God. What a powerful testimony. You know? There might be somebody that gets on and looks at our stream, and when you can hear the voices of people, it's a powerful thing. You preach the gospel a lot of times through your actions. Sometimes it's as simple as truly finding the joy inside yourself and letting it out in praise. He gives this other question, and it's very similar. In English, I'm glad they grabbed it this way, because it's the same wording as that first question. Okay, verse 14, is anyone among you sick? He makes a distinction there, suffering and sickness. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, we lose this in English, so I just want to tell you this. The response here is different than the first two. We just see, oh, let him pray, let him sing praise. Those are in the present tense. This one's in what's called the aorist. We might think of it as the past. Usually it symbolizes a completed action. So this is why, one of the reasons why, don't think of this as a formula. James isn't intending it to be used that way. He's saying, hey, is anyone among you sick? This is what they've done before. They called the elders of the church, that's the leaders. They prayed over this sick person. They anointed him with oil in the name of the Lord. And we still bring prayers up, right? I love that we have prayer requests that we can share, and praises too, by the way, that we can share at this church. And I love that we have a time we can pray for those here on stage, like Bill did earlier, but I hope that you're looking at that and praying for that throughout the week. There's this email that goes out with prayer requests too, and if your email's not in there and you'd like to be, awesome, let us know at the office. We'll send that your way. But there's something powerful when we're praying for each other. And he gets out of here just a little bit, but we can get so caught up in the details. Oh, it's got to be these particular guys, let the elders of the church. Or, oh, they have to do it in a particular way, let them pray over him. And then, oh, better break out the oil. Okay, all right, well, where's the oil? There's going to be no healing now. What did the oil symbolize? The oil symbolized the power of God. There's things that we do, even now, you think about this, when we say, okay, let's pray, many of us, we close our eyes, we bow our heads, we fold our hands, maybe grab the hand of somebody next to you. It focuses your heart on what prayer is all about. And I hate to steal too much of my thunder because we'll be getting into this in a few weeks when we go over some of the core values. Prayer is really important. We'll spend an entire week just specifically on this. But there is something that's powerfully working in the middle of prayer. Let's keep going, though. Because he actually gives us his big idea. He gives us the answer to how to save a life. It's right here in verse 15. He said, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." It's a powerful verse, but again, careful. Be careful with this. Really quickly, when we see in the English, "Oh, the prayer of faith will save," we think it's about us. I'm the one, God, who brought you the prayer. Or I need to go to this certain person, or the elders of the church have to pray over me. Break out the oil. It's got to happen a certain way. And we start filling in these gaps. This is how they did it? Because God was working through it. The big idea here is if you want to save a life, pray in faith and see God move. I'm going to say that again. Pray in faith and see God move. The action is in the prayer. The action is in the faith. Remember fireproof? That's what we're talking about, the book of James. You believe God, not specifically always. God, I'm praying for this particular miracle. And I know you're going to do this particular miracle because you answer prayer. Again, this is how people get twisted into a pretzel and they say, well, I guess there's not a God because I prayed and I prayed maybe for years and years. And I don't want to be insensitive to this. There's probably some of us in here that have been like this, maybe that are currently in this moment. And we've just been crying out to God and saying, take this pain from me. Save this person. Heal this person. Bring this person to a saving knowledge of you, Jesus, alone. Great prayers. Yet we are not God. And it's so important in the middle of prayer to know that our place is just obedience. God, this is what we want. You know what we need. And we know you will always give us more than we can think or ask for. That's the prayer of faith. You pray and God is the one who moves. I want to go to another passage here. You can turn with me if you want to Mark chapter 2. Because as soon as I read this in James, the first thing I thought of was actually Jesus' ministry, which makes sense. A lot of James and Jesus lines up. We've talked about the parallels there between the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. And then the book of James and the teaching that they have coinciding. Jesus in Mark chapter 2 does something really incredible that gets lost sometimes in everything he does. But let's take a peek at this. It's probably a story you're familiar with. I want you to really hear this, though. I'm just going to read this, verses 1 through 12. We'll talk about it a little bit. Verse 1, this is Mark chapter 2. And when he, that's Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. Crazy. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Verse 6, now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned him within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." I love that passage. If you're familiar with the gospel accounts and the timeline and that type of thing, most likely Mark was the first one written. This is chapter 2 of possibly the first account written. And Jesus is clearly attesting to the fact that he is God. He forgives sin. It's an incredible thing. So often we think of the paralytic as Jesus healed his paralysis. And he did. But it's almost like that was secondary. Isn't that interesting? When you read the account and you see it through these eyes, obviously faith is a requirement. Did you notice verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, that's the faith of the paralytic's friends, then he says to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." James is talking about this same thing. Faith precedes forgiveness. Faith precedes healing. I'm not saying just because you have faith, you'll be healed of any malady. But the healing only happens for those of faith. And it's incredible that it wasn't even the paralytic's faith. He's just laying on his bed. He's not going anywhere, frankly. It's his friends who... They're trying to get in, but it's so jam-packed, they can't even get him through the door. So they're like, "This is this important that we get this guy close to Jesus. We're going to put a hole in the house of this person who we probably don't know. So now we're committing crime, and we'll probably have to provide restitution. And now that's not just hanging out and handing our friend over to Jesus, please heal him. Now I'm like kind of making it an issue for me. And I've got to maybe pay some money to help out with this and restore some friendships. And, oh, you're that guy who broke my roof. Thanks for that." Lower their friend down, Jesus says, because of the friend's faith, his sins are forgiven. And it's interesting. It almost looks like if the scribes weren't asking these questions, I wonder if Jesus even would have healed his paralysis. Isn't that interesting? Because it looks like it's literally their doubt and asking in themselves, "Hey, who is this? Only God can save like this. Only God can forgive sin." And they're right. They're leaders. They're teachers of the law. They know that sin ultimately is not against any human being. It's ultimately against God, a holy God who can't abide sin. We talked about this in our Sunday school class. He hates sin. God is just. He will always judge sin. He alone can forgive to that level. So when Jesus is saying, "Your sins are forgiven," not God forgives your sins, but he says, "Your sins are forgiven. They're stamped over. You're good to go." These church people, these religious people, they'd done all the studying, they knew the stuff, and they're like, "That's a claim to deity. That's not right. He's blaspheming." That's what they say. And he would be if he wasn't actually God. So he's like, okay, you want me to show you that I'm actually who I say that I am? I'm going to do an additional miracle. And of course, he also knows what's going on in their hearts, which I don't know about you, but I don't. It'd be kind of nice sometimes, the condition of people's hearts. Jesus knew that they were questioning this, so he does that additional miracle of giving the paralytic back his legs. And how incredible of a miracle that this guy would get up and walk out, and not just under his own power. That's incredible. But I'm telling you, the people's reaction was so stupefied. Verse 12, when they say, we never saw anything like this, I think some of that had to do with the sin aspect. His sin was forgiven. He's not just walking out of there. I think he's jumping for joy. This is a man who is cheerful, and now he's praising God. That's the power of Jesus to forgive sin. It's the power of prayer, prayer of faith. Back in our text in James 5, it says the second half of that, the Lord will raise him up. So it's God who does the work. It says if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Faith precedes forgiveness. Look with me at verse 16, though. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Man, oh man. If that doesn't just hit you in the gut. I read that verse and I'm like, why don't I pray more? You think about that? It's not like it's a box to check. We don't have a certain time of day or whatever. You don't have to pray before your meals. You don't have to. This is not a prescription. But first he says, therefore, which Keith talked about it last week. We always have to ask, okay, what came before this? Jesus has power. The Lord has power over sin and sickness. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. He might be talking about physical healing. He might be talking about spiritual healing. We know he's talking about healing. You can't pick your miracles. There's something powerful when we say, God, you know what I want. I want to see physical healing here. Or I want to see spiritual healing here. I want a better job, whatever you may want. You can bring your wants to God. He cares about that. But he'll give you what you need. And not just for you, but for everyone around you for the rest of your time on this earth. I don't know about you, but there's been some hard roads that I've gone through that in the moment felt so unfair. I didn't want to pray when I was suffering. I wanted to blame God. I didn't want to say thank you for this opportunity and find the cheerfulness and the joy in the situation and praise him. I wanted to get as far from him as I could. And this verse talks about coming together. Confess your sins to one another. Not just the leaders, right, by the way. He's building on that. This isn't just the elders of the church. This is everybody. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. God is the great physician. He's the great healer. He can do all of this, but we have to have that approach of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you know the story in the book of Daniel, where they're basically at the cusp of death. They're about to be thrown into this fiery furnace for not bowing down to an idol. And they say, God can save us. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow to any false god. That's faith. That's faith. God moves through that kind of faith. Not claiming you know the miracle God's going to have for you. And I'm not saying don't pray for stuff that you want or stuff that you need. But ultimately, you've got to leave it up to God. Prayer is not about changing God's mind. It's about aligning your mind and heart and soul and every fiber of your being to the very God who loves you. And he loves that person or that thing or that situation that you're praying for. And he wants what's best for everyone involved. And what's best is not always easiest or quick, but often it's simple. Have you noticed that? This is a simple message. Pray in faith. See God move. Simple message. He gives us an incredible example here, and I love how James always does this. He gives great examples. Here's another one, verses 17 and 18. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Sometimes we look at people in the Bible, like Elijah. He's a prophet. He's somebody that the word of God came to. And that's kind of the picture I get with prophets. The word comes, and your role is just open up your mouth. You know, let it out. You've got the word, now give it out. So Elijah's a prophet, yeah, but James is making a point here. He's not some dude up on a pedestal. You don't have to worship the prophets. You don't have to think they're on a higher level. Man, I wish I could pray like Elijah could because he had the word of God. He was a prophet of God. No, he was a man with a nature like ours. Just some dude. God decided to use him in a prophetic way, in a powerful way. He did miracles through Elijah like this. But isn't it interesting? God does this so frequently. He can accomplish his good purpose. He could have said, it's not going to rain, and just not had it rain for 3.5 years. And there's no explanation for it. And everybody's wondering what's going on. Maybe God hates us. Which, just for a second, think about that. What if it didn't rain for 3.5 years? Like, that's longer than Jesus' earthly teaching ministry. Do you realize that? 3.5 years of time where there's no rain. And it's the Middle East, so you're probably not getting a lot of snow or anything like that. So, like, no precipitation coming down for that long. People are desperate. They're starving. And they're starting to begin to think maybe we have a problem. If you're familiar with the passage, this is I believe it's 1 Kings, chapter 17 and 18. And God is teaching this basically rebellious King Ahab and then the people of Israel, hey, these gods that you're trying to follow, Asherah and Baal and all, they're not actually gods. They don't have power like I have power. And one of the coolest things in all of Scripture, again, I believe it's 1 Kings 18, when Elijah and these prophets of Baal, they're basically having the standoff. They each have an altar, and the prophets of Baal go first, and Elijah goes, okay, pray to your God. Have him send down fire on the altar. And they pray, and they pray, and they pray, and Elijah's kind of making fun of him because apparently that's just who he was. And it doesn't happen. Nothing happens because there's not really a Baal who they're praying to. But then Elijah says, well, let's make this a little harder. Let's dump some water on my side. And it's interesting, no rain for 3.5 years, but they came up with several jugs of water. So it's almost like he's precipitating, if you will, precipitating what will then happen in the rain coming back. They're still in a drought, but he says, get more water, dump it on the altar. Get more water 3 times, soaked. There's nothing dry about this. There's nothing, oh, sorry, I think I flicked a lighter over there and it caught your altar. Nope, there's a God. Whoa, convenient. There's no way that could have happened outside of the prayer of faith. And James here, it's interesting because he's covering 2 prayers on either side of that, right? Elijah prayed before that God would not send rain, and then after that experience, that God would send rain. Was Elijah the powerful one in that situation? James would argue no. I would agree. It's God. And Elijah knew that, and the people standing right around, they knew that. That's why they went and chased the prophets of Baal. They killed all those guys. You're following a false religion. We need to get rid of that kind of temptation to commit spiritual adultery and go after other gods that aren't gods. They turn to God because he sends down fire from heaven on this altar and it burns up everything, licks up the water. Really powerful reminder of his might and his power alone. And then shortly after that, again, is when Elijah has this prayer, send rain, God. Now, God's not necessarily waiting on Elijah's prayer. Man, I hope somebody prays for this because I'm about ready to send some rain, but ain't nobody praying yet. Like, I just got to sit back for a while. No. I think if Elijah wouldn't have prayed and God had already committed to send rain, it would have happened, but Elijah would have missed out on the blessing of being involved in the process. The same thing for us today. There's prayer concerns out there. There's stuff in our lives, people who need Jesus, and we know they need Jesus. People who need healing, physical healing, and we know they need that. Persecuted Christians all across the world. And trouble and terror and disaster and so many things that need prayer. And there are people praying for many of these things. But I almost have to beg God's forgiveness, like, forgive me, God, that I'm not more faithful in prayer. That I'm not more frequently coming. Because he says here, there's power, great power, in the prayer of a righteous person. Did you see at the end of verse 16? As it is working. It's because it's powerful for the thing. God uses the prayers of people, faithful prayers of people, to change things. But he uses it to change us as we pray. Again, we're aligning our desires with his. It's a powerful thing. I don't fully understand it. I'll admit that. Studied all these years in scripture, know these other languages and stuff. I don't fully understand how it works. Paul writes about how the Spirit intercedes for us and basically filling in the gaps where I don't know even what to pray for. It's an incredible thing, though, that God partners with people to accomplish his work. Can you just sit with that for a second? Like, people, you know, I have issues, God. I come before you and I am weak and I'm unworthy and I have my doubts and I have my questions and frankly, I have my moments, you know, where it's like, oh, that wasn't very Christ-like, how I just snapped at that person or I just did that thing. And it's incredible to me that God, who could accomplish all of this without me, without you, he chooses to open that door and says, you want to help, you can. Go ahead, pray. Have faith. I'll forgive sins. I'll heal. God does the work. All right, let's finish this out. Verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Where did I go wrong? I lost a friend somewhere along in the bitterness, and I would have stayed up with you all night had I known how to save a life. Church, we know power of God courses through your veins. If you are in Christ here this morning and you're not living in the power of God, you're missing out. There's people that we care about that are broken, like that 17-year-old kid, right? And there's well-meaning people that say, just get your act together. Start filling in the blanks. Do X, Y, and Z. They don't stop to think about, maybe I should pray. Because he says it here, the prayer of faith, the prayer of a righteous person has great power, not because of what they bring to the table, but because they're willing and obedient and saying, God, we know you can do this. Do as you will. And he does. and he moves, and the dead are raised to life, and the paralyzed are healed. But more powerfully, those who are dead in sin are brought to life, new life in Christ. Their old nature's torn off of them. They're given this new nature now that didn't come from them, but came from God. God plucked you out of the fire, and he said, I have a purpose for you. Prayer is just understanding that purpose. You're developing that relationship with God, and it's such a powerful thing. I'm telling you, the more we get into this, the more important it becomes. And then you miss it when you don't do it, and it's not a regular thing, and you're like, oh, I didn't even think about it, but I'm already talking with God about this issue because he and I we're constantly communicating like that. On your bulletin, you might have seen the tear-off slip there. There's an extra option in there. And it says, yes, I'd like to join a life group. We have a few life groups here. I'd love to even see more, because this is one of those ways that we can get around each other and not just hang out and play church, but confess sin, pray for each other, get deep with each other. This is what you need. This is what I need. And outside of church, sometimes it's hard to find that and grab a hold of that. So if you want to join a life group or something like that, again, check that box, fill it out, put it in the offering box. It helps us get you plugged in. Ultimately, this is between you and God. I don't want to speak for the Lord, but I know for me, this is a hard life to live by myself. And oftentimes when we're praying to God, his answer to prayer is through other people. We need to surround ourselves with brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, and it's awesome you come to church. That's great. I love praising God through song. I love hearing from him in his word. But this is one meal. You can't live on one meal for a whole week. What if you miss next week? Now it's a meal for 2 weeks. Oh my goodness, you are starving. Keep digging into the word by yourself. Keep getting in prayer. Get around other believers. It's so necessary because so many forces out there, the devil, the world, our culture, they want to tear that stuff apart. They want to minimize the impact of prayer. They want to say, it's okay, think what you want to think. Truth is relative. They have all these other things to talk about. Yet God knows that prayer can unify. Confession of sin is where revival starts. And revival can sometimes start with just one person. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, God, I love that you've given us a medium to connect with you. At any time, in any place, no matter the condition of our heart, we get to pray to you. And God, I confess that I so frequently take that for granted. And I come before you and I don't pray in faith, I pray in doubt. Or I pray out of a sense of duty or necessity and not out of a sense of relationship. I have to talk with you, God. I get to talk with you, God. Such a privilege. God, thank you for the reminder in your word that we have the answer. And it's not an easy one, but it is a simple one. If we want to save a life, we can pray in faith and we can see you move. You'll bring back the one who has wandered. Thank you for the power of prayer, God, that really ultimately is your power, God. Thank you for you and for meeting us here in this place this morning. It's in the name of your son, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Would you all please stand?
Come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy. As deep cries out to deep, racing, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. All who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy. As deep cries out to deep, we sing, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come.
It's a great song to be thinking about the readiness that we have for the coming of Christ, and the preparedness that the Spirit of God could visit you in any moment and in every moment. We can be people of prayer who pray God-sized prayers, who see miracles happen, not because, hey, that's what I demanded God do, but because He's that good and He can do that at any time. Thanks for worshiping with us. Hope you'll come back this Friday night. We've got the Good Friday service starting at 7, and have a blessed week.